In this part of our study of God's eternal purpose, we're in a place that most of the world does not understand at all. It is the church, the ecclesia. Most of Christendom does not know what the church is at all. They just don't have any idea of what it is. It's something special. It is a very glorious thing in the church age that we live in today. As you look over here, we live in the church age, probably toward the end of the church age, real close to the end, I think. And the church has been here all the way through the church age. It did not go out of existence. It didn't become Catholicism, even though Catholicism came out of Baptist ranks before 300 AD. They were Baptist. By 251 AD, between Novatian and Cornelius, back in church history here, as we look at that, right here is where we have the change of church government. Always Baptist churches were independent democratic bodies of believers, because the word ecclesia comes from that idea altogether. We have groups of people all over the world. If you go back to 251, you go back to 300 AD, you're going to find out that all churches at that time were Baptist by practice and doctrine. That's what they did. By the time that Constantine the Great married the church and the state here, then we have problems. Then the organized church, what they call the universal church, is this where we get the word Catholic. That means universal. The universal church had one head, and that was in Rome, with one emperor over it. One emperor over that whole body, and that was Constantine. And he was looked upon the same as an apostle. His mother and he were looked upon as apostles of God. Did you know that? That they could give revelation. That their revelations were just as foundational as Paul's and Peter's and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all of these other writers of the New Testament. Pontifex Maximus, that was the term. What is the title of the Pope today? Pontifex Maximus, right? And he was the first Pontifex Maximus. We come down through church history and we see, finally, we see Muhammad come in to the scene about 570 A.D., don't we? That's when he was born. By 610, 620, he died in 632 A.D. By that period of time, it was not a religion anymore, but it was a political organization of terrorism. That's how it started out. His religious ideas didn't work, so then he began to conquer the world by terror and by the sword. Because before that, Catholicism had done the same thing. Catholicism would kill all of those people that weren't adherents, and these are all those people that weren't adherents to them. Of course, there were some heretics too. You know, there were Gnostics and some of these people. But we go back all the way to the Novatians, the Paterines, the Puritans, the Cathari, and the Donatists. We see all of these coming down, and every one of these people died for their faith. Between 50 and 100 million of them died by the hands of the Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church, when you go to Bakersfield College, or if you go to Cal State University, when you study church history, it is the history of the Catholic Church. It's not church history. I had some of my students, many of my students have gone to Cal State and Bakersfield College, and they took the church history classes. And they challenged the teachers many times. I told them, don't openly challenge your professors. Challenge their thinking in your papers, which Ken Blinn did very well, and some of you have met Ken Blinn. He was in my class for 6 or 8 years, and then he went to Louisville, Kentucky, and graduated from there. He's a missionary in Mormon country in Utah. He got I think he's had one convert in about 6 or 7 years, because their idea of God, you can't reach them because they have the wrong idea of who God is. He's not a man. God is not a man. God became man in Jesus Christ to redeem us. But God is not a man. He's not a man that progressed to godhood. And that's what the Mormons believe. They believe that if you are black or dark skinned, that you committed some terrible sin in the spirit world. And that you have the mark of Cain upon you. By the way, the mark of Cain, what about the mark of Cain, Brother Roger? What's this mark of Cain? You remember that about that? That wasn't quite a mark, was it, Sharon?
Yeah, it was to protect Cain from other people killing him.
That's right. It was an oath by Jehovah God to protect him. And he probably wasn't black at all. But he had some type of an oath. Maybe he had the name of God on him. Who knows what he had? But God protected him. Of course, he ended up getting killed later on. But none of those people from Cain's line, they got killed where? Where did all of Cain's people die, Caleb? You remember? Where did all of Cain's descendants die? How about you, Eli? Where did they die, Carrie? Go back in history now. Let's go back in history. Here is Cain over here, isn't he? The curse and the death and consciousness. What happened to all of these people here? What happened to all of Cain's descendants? You know, Brother Russ?
No.
How about it, Brother Roger? They all died in the flood. Not one of them came through. But the Mormon church says that Ham's wife was a son of Cain. We know that's not true because all of Noah's descendants, his children, were all pure. They were not integrated in any way with the Nephilim or Cain's descendants. Okay? Their line was pure. Their genealogy was pure. So we come all the way down to this period of time that we're talking about now. We've had all kinds of religions rise and fall, rise and fall, and some of them just keep on going, don't they? Now, in Baptist ranks, I'm talking about Baptist ranks. At one time, the Southern Baptists, and all Southern Baptists were also missionary Baptists. I want you to understand that. All Southern Baptists were missionary Baptists. They would go in a town, they would say, this is the first Orthodox Southern Missionary Baptist Church of Shafter, McFarland, or whatever. That's what they put over the door. They believed in sending out missionaries. They weren't what we call superlapsarians. You remember what a superlapsarian is, Eli? How about it, Jennifer? Superlapsarian. Sharon.
Superlapsarian believes that you are either created reprobate or created for heaven, and there's not a lot you can do about it.
There's nothing you can do about it. Tulip, T-U-L-I-P. That's a flower, isn't it? Tulip. Total hereditary depravity. Total hereditary depravity. Now, they believe that you're so depraved when God created you, if you are depraved, that you cannot come to God at all. Now, we believe in the total hereditary depravity because the millennial reign proves that man is totally hereditarily depraved without the assistance of Satan or any of his scoundrels, any demons or anything. But God puts in every man the ability to respond to God. That's something they don't believe in. The T and the U, now you're going to see this in church history. The primitive Baptists are very right in many ways, except they don't send out missionaries because they believe that the elect are going to come, that the calling of God is irresistible and they cannot resist it. Total hereditary depravity, unconditional election. There's nothing in you that makes God want to save you anyway, is there? It's only by His love that He's provided. L, limited atonement, that Jesus Christ did not die for the unelect. You've heard that, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Jesus Christ did not die for the unelect. Jesus Christ died for all men. But it is not efficacious. It's sufficient to cover all man's sins. He died for every rat's sins in the world. But it's efficacious only to those that surrender and believe. That's it. I in TULIP. I is irresistible grace. That if you are the elect, you cannot resist the grace of God. And God is going to drag you there no matter what you do. You cannot resist the grace of God. And then P stands for what? P.
Preservation.
Preservation of the saints. preservation of the saints. That means that once you're saved, that you're going to be saved and you're going to be in heaven, and there's nothing that you do that has anything to do with your salvation. And then we have one other teaching about that. The eternal ages. How many man-made objects are going to be in here? Nothing. Zero. Because there's nothing that a man can do to ever get to the kingdom or the grace or the heaven. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Did this help you this morning on some things? This is some deep stuff. This is stuff you're not going to hear from the pulpit at all. Okay? You're not going to do this. Besides that, we got a lot of hyper-Calvinists in our congregation, and we don't want to ruffle their feathers. And we got a lot of hyper-charismatics, and we don't want to ruffle their feathers. We're just going to preach a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and just evangelism. One of the problems with seminaries today is they do not prepare their preachers to stay over 5 years in one place. Did you know that? You preach about everything you can preach in 5 years. Unless you get into the deep studies of God's Word. You ask Montana. Montana's been in seminary for several years. What do they do? Church administration. How to run a business as a church as a business. And evangelism. That's very important, isn't it? These two are very important things, but is that all? How are you going to keep people in the work for 20 and 30 years unless you give them meat, something to hold on to, something to look forward to? Page 103. Man and his desire for acclaimed success has often perverted God's way. The mistaken notion that the purpose of the church is finally to convert the world to Christ and done all manner of harm in the field of evangelism. There's what we have still today. We may not be post-millennials in our thoughts today, but the Southern Baptist Convention. In 1919 through 1925, they had a program called the $75 million program, and they said, if you give us $75 million, we will reach the world, and the Baptist denomination will change the world. Did it work? We had World War I that really knocked the wind out of the sails of the post-millennials. Post-millennialist means... And they take the parable of the mustard tree and the parable of the leaven, where the woman hid leaven in the three measures of meal, and it leavened the whole thing. They say that's the gospel. And they say that mustard tree, which is a monstrosity, a mustard plant is not a tree, but it became a monstrosity. That's Christendom. Okay? It's prophesying about Christendom. They take these two parables and say that God is going to reach the world with the church, and that the church is going to convert the whole world. Do you think that's going to happen, Eli? It's a lot of problems out there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Their $75 million program came and went, and I think they got about $60-something million. They didn't reach the world for Christ. But it proved, basically, post-millennialism defunct. They say that Jesus is not going to come back here. He's going to come back after the church reaches the world for Christ and brings in the millennium. The church is going to bring in the millennium, and then Jesus will come back. Hank Hanegraaff on television and radio teaches that very thing. You know who Hank Hanegraaff is? That's a Bible answer man. You hear him on 1410 all the time. They believe this. Most of your Presbyterians, many of your Presbyterians believe this. Not all, but many. Almost all your covenant theologians believe this. Postmillennialism or amillennialism? You remember what amillennialism is, Roger? Sharon?
No.
It means no millennium. But what do they teach? That the millennium is in the church today and it's only a spiritual kingdom. They're right. It's only a spiritual kingdom. But the church... At the end of the church age, then the tribulation period to get Israel ready to go into this millennial kingdom, that millennial kingdom will be here on earth. Epitaskes, terra firma. It will be on the earth, literally, a kingdom of 1,000 years. That's all over the Bible. If you study my kingdom studies, I read about 150 scriptures that relate to that. It's for real. They try to nullify it and spiritualize it away with allegory. they allegorize, they platonize all of the Bible. Plato with his allegorical stories. Augustine was the one that started that in church history right up in this period of time. Augustine. That's where it began. Convert the world for Christ and bring in the millennium. It said it is our work to carry Christ to the people. It is their responsibility to receive him. Is it? That's volition, isn't it? That's what we call the qualitative quality of creation. God created animals, spirits, angels, and man. And everything has a will, a volition. It's God's responsibility to do the convicting and saving and converting. Jesus founded his church and left it here, her here, that his truth might be presented to the world and that men might be brought into harmony with him. And the only way this can be done is by the new birth. And it is only in a redeemed people that God can work his purposes and bring them to fulfillment. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, the message was, and where did you find this? Where's the prophecy of this in the Old Testament? Do you remember? Let's go look at that first. Go to the book of Malachi. Malachi. This is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi is. Look in the last book in the Old Testament. And look in the last chapter, which is chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff in the day that is coming, and will set them ablaze, saith the Lord of hosts." What is that Lord of hosts there, Brother Roger? What is that in Hebrew?
Sabaoth.
Jehovah Sabaoth. All right. The Lord of hosts, the old Lord of armies is what it means. He's going to come back. Where is that fulfilled in the New Testament? It's in the book of Revelation. What chapter? Revelation, the 19th chapter. That's where all this takes place, okay? "And so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness," the Son of Righteousness, who is that?
Jesus.
"The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip like the calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Jehovah Sabaoth." Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now, not all of that has been fulfilled, but Elijah did come, didn't he? Elijah did come. Every time, how many of you know what a hasador is? Brother Roger, I know you do. Hasador. What is that?
It's a book that tells you the order.
The order of the Passover. And do they set a plate for Elijah?
Yes.
And before they have this, what do they do? Someone goes out in the outside and they say what? Elijah, Elijah, we have a place prepared for you. Every Jewish home does this. Okay? Is this boring? Every Jewish home does this to this very day. Now Jesus, with his little church, his ecclesia, now see, they don't see the church at all. They don't want to see the church. He took every family, celebrated the Passover, and they would ask the youngest, and they would ask questions. Why did all this happen? Why? What happened on this night? And what do? They have one of the older people give the answer, and they tell about the Exodus, the Wiyalei Shemot, the Exodus. And that's what they do in every home, every year, the Passover. What does that Passover represent? Who is our Passover? Who passed over Egypt? Don't tell me the death angel. The death angel did not pass over Egypt. How many of you heard that preached? How many of you heard the death angel passed over Egypt? The death angel did not pass over to Egypt. It was Jehovah himself that passed over Egypt. No death angel, not going to find him. Okay, that's an imaginary figure. It's Jehovah that passed over Egypt. And he is our Passover. He did not touch and kill anybody that had the blood applied, did he? When he comes back, he's going to shout for all the dead in Christ to rise. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Guess what happens to the rest of them? They're going to be passed over. Okay? Now, one thing about missionary Baptist churches. They have the truth. They preach the truth most of the time. But they go to seed on some things. And one of the things they go to seed is on the church. Now, what was wrong with Israel when Jesus came? What was wrong? Who were they worshiping when who was Israel worshiping when Jesus came? Were they worshiping Jehovah? He came among them. Who was Israel worshiping? You've been there, Sharon.
Well, they were worshiping the vase.
They were worshiping the written Bible. Make sure you don't worship the Bible. The Bible is your worship manual. Make sure, even though the church is one of the most beautiful entities in the world today, and is the most important entity in the earth today, make sure you don't worship it instead of Christ.
Amen.
Make sure you don't worship it instead of Christ. Christ is our object of worship. Israel, when you go over there right now, the rabbis will come up there and they will get out the Torah and they will do what to it, Sharon? They'll kiss it. But the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Okay? When you worship God, don't worship the church. The church is a very important entity, but don't worship the church. It is a means of serious worship. Down there is the tabernacle. See that? Tabernacle is a type of Christ, and it's a type of the church in this age that we live in today. Let's go on a little further. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, his message was, repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was right there. The king was there. Israel was offered the kingdom, but they kept on rejecting the king and the kingdom. I'm going to ask you something, Eli. You ever been hungry?
Mm-hmm.
You ever been thirsty?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Have you ever got sick?
Yep.
Pretty sick?
Yep.
How about it, young lady? You been sick? Did you wish you could get over? Those braces really hurt you here a while back, didn't they? That was painful. Painful, painful. Jesus could have walked up to you and said, zap, and straightened your teeth all out, and you'd have had no pain, you'd have had no belly aches, you'd have had no cancer, you'd have had nothing, no heart problems, nothing. Whatever you had, leprosy. If you were dead, he could raise you. And Israel saw all this as you were blind, he healed the blind. Healed one man who had been blind all his life. There was no way of getting around that. But what did Israel say how Jesus cured them? What did they say about that? Remember, Roger?
That's a demon.
Huh? Where did he get his? Where did Jesus, according to the Jews, where did he get his powers of healing?
Beelzebub.
When he went down to Egypt. When he went down to Egypt, he went down there and they said he got all messed up with these demon gods, and he brought these healing powers back because the Hamites were the greatest doctors in the world. Okay. Jesus proved to them that he was a Messiah, but they rejected him knowing this. And then it says here, the mission of John the Baptist is best told in the words of the angel who spoke to Zechariah. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That says Elias there, but that's not right. That's Elijah. The King James people, this got a lot of names mixed up bad. Jude, Judas, and Judah. They're all the same name. And they use different ones and confuse you. Elias is not Elias, it's Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people for the Lord. Where's that quoted from? Malachi, the 4th chapter. And that's in Luke 1, 17. In much the same way, the church has a mission in the world to make ready a people prepared for the second coming of Jesus and a rule of righteousness. That is during the millennial reign. let's look again. I don't have my little pointer today, but I can use this one here. We're living in the church age. We're preparing a people. There would be no gospel preached in the world if it wasn't for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It would have gone someplace else. They would have been just like Catholicism. It would be just like Methodist Church. It would be just like the Free Will Baptist Church. The Free Will Baptist Church, you go to a Free Will Baptist Church, and what is the gospel? Don't smoke, don't drink, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or you're not going to get to heaven. The Church of Christ, same way. This is what we call works for salvation. This is what we call Arminianism. Say Arminianism. Arminianism. It comes from Jacobus Arminius. Okay? And then we have Calvinism. Now, Calvin is where we get the tulip idea and where we're, all of us Baptists are called Calvinist. Now, I don't have anything much good to say about Calvin. He killed a lot of Baptists. And any truth he had, he borrowed from the Baptists or got out from the Bible that the Baptists had preserved for him to have, because the Catholics tried to do away with it. And he was a Catholic priest in the Dominican realm. He was never ordained as Catholic priest, but he was a Catholic priest. He was paid as a Catholic priest. Martin Luther was ordained, and Martin Luther killed Baptists. But what truth that he had, what truth these people had, the Baptists already had it anyway. They believed in salvation by grace. Luther was reading Romans, and he finally come to the point, and he had a confession of faith where he realized that I am saved by grace and grace alone, nothing else. That's all. Grace and grace alone. Well, Baptists taught that all the time. In much the same way the church has a mission in the world until the second coming of Christ, there can never be done with the world methods by human wisdom. It takes the power of God for one to bring forth the gospel and for one to trust in Jesus Christ. There are expert soul winners that study psychology. They taught me this in school. One of the things I was supposed to read when I went to, and this is in a missionary Baptist college, I had to, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Carnegie. How you do it? You go out and you do this. And you know what? I still believe in the preaching of the gospel. I believe in that. You're not going to just, and that's the whole idea of the Saddleback Church. You know what that is? The Saddleback Church? And the Crystal Cathedral, and what's the old boy back east that is such a wonderful person that just preaches these wonderful messages, and I can't think of his name right now, Joel Olstein. They're preaching a gospel of friendliness. Children of God ought to be friendly to each other, but that is not it. And we build churches by building and making friends. Well, you build churches by preaching the gospel. You want to build a church? Preach, 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 preach. And then you teach these other things. You get people say, you don't get people to come to church because they got friends there. That's a false sense of security. And many people, you go preaching these and you hear a message preached and all of a sudden they feel like they're lost. There are many churches the preachers aren't even saved because they never heard the gospel. It's all this friendliness stuff, all this social programs. Churches are entertainment centers. Okay? There's nothing wrong with entertaining young people and things like that, but that's not how you build churches. You build churches by preaching the gospel. People get lazy and they don't want to hear the word of God, do they? It makes them think. The purpose of a preacher is to make your people think. Because when they can think, then they can get it. And you repeat it until they got it. And they can repeat it. You might hear something, you just get tired of me saying, hearing one thing over and over again, the pie with a triune nature of man. But that is so important. You will never understand salvation or anything about your triune nature or anything until you learn that. We talk about those expert soul winners. Psychologist. Most sermons today are a psychological session to make the people go out and feel better about themselves. The Bible ought to make you feel better when you're doing the right thing. It ought to. You're doing the right thing. What is the work of the church? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said it 19 through 20. The work of church is to what? Preach. 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 I remember Dr. Hoyt Chastain. He preached. He used to preach a message down at CMBI. He was the vice president of CMBI at one time. Brother Travis Hubbard was the president at that time. Brother Hoyt Chastain, the vice president. And I went down there, and Brother Chastain, he would lecture. He was so easy for him to lecture. He said, "I am so filled with God's word that this drips off my fingertips." He said, "That's what you do. You get filled with God's word where it just drips off of you, like sweat in the hot sun. Just preach it. You can stand up and you can preach God's word when you're full of it, full of God's word." He get up. He said, "You build churches preaching, 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 preaching. You preach." And a lot of it's got to do with teaching. And it's the work of the church to dip those that have become habitual disciples. When people used to come to me, old Brother Madden, he was so funny. A lot of that rubbed off on me, though. He came and preached for me one time, and he got up there, and he got up there in his big old deep voice, about 6'8", 400-pound guy, up there, a monster of a man with a heart of a mush. But he said some hard things sometimes, hard things. He says, "If there's anybody here in this church right now that you're lost, it's better if you leave right now." He said, "When I preach the gospel, you're going to be two times the son of hell. You'll be burning twice as hard in hell if you don't accept the Lord. I'll give you time to leave right now." He said, "If you're a child of God and you're not following God, you better leave. Get out of here right now. Because when I get through with you, you're going to answer for what I've taught you." Amen. Scared people right off the bat. I mean, to get their attention, man. Make your hair stand up on end. What's he going to do? He's going to preach. Preach. When people come before him to join his church, he says, "Why do you want to join the church?" "I want to be baptized." "Why do you want to be baptized? Tell me why." You ever had somebody do that, Brother Ross?
No.
Try to turn them back? When I used to come, when Ray come forward, well, he didn't come forward. I was out in his front yard in the middle of the night out there in gangster neighborhood and led him to the Lord. I said, "You've been rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior." He'd been going to church and everything. I said, "How many times you rejected Jesus?" "You're going to go to hell because you rejected Jesus, not because of being a gangster, not because of stabbing and killing and shooting and robbing. You're going to go to hell because you rejected Jesus, because Jesus Christ died for you." Boy, he got saved. Then he came forward and I said, "Are you sure you want to do this? You want sure you want to be baptized and join church? With that comes responsibilities. You sure you want to do this?" At church, you know, they get you up there and baptize you. You want to make sure they're saved. When I baptize somebody, I said, "Have you repented of your sins and called upon the Lord to save you?" That's the first thing I ask them, right up there in front of everybody else. "Have you really done this?" That's important. Have they really done that? I don't want anybody that I baptize to have a false sense of security. Baptism does not save you. Baptism opens the door to further service in one of God's churches. Well, the church is supposed to preach and teach and then dip those in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have become disciples. I used to ask him, "Are you sure you want to be a disciple? Are you sure you want to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are you sure you want to do this? Are you ready to make this commitment with your life? Because this is what you're supposed to do from now on." They said, "Huh? Nobody ever. I'm being grilled before I joined the church." It's very, very important, isn't it? It is the work of the church to teach the commandments of Christ to all who believe in Jesus. That is to seen in the work of the church in evangelizing the world threefold. Teach, baptize, and then teach those disciples to guard with their lives that which God has entrusted to you. Guard with your lives. God expects some things from us. Every saved person ought to want to identify himself with a scriptural, real church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. Ephesians 3:21. Sharon, you don't have your Amplified Bible, do you?
No.
I got one. I just thought maybe you might have been there. Ephesians 3:21. See if I can find it very quickly here. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, or even in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever, and so be it. How long is that? Forever. No end. Is that church important in eternity? Yeah, she's going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. The true members of the New Testament that have been faithful, not just everybody. We have the family of God, Meshpatha in the Old Testament. The family of God, the household of God in the New Testament. We have the family of God that everybody that's saved is born into the family of God. And the Lord tried to lead all of those to the truth. Why are there so many denominations out there with so many various degrees of the truth? Because they don't have the whole leadership of the Holy Spirit. We all are born again. When we're born again, we have the Spirit of God come and dwell in us. And that elects us, that marks us, brands us for the resurrection. But then what do you do with that? Follow the Lord wherever He leads you. There's a song that says, follow Jesus or something. You sang a song something like that the other day, didn't you, brother? Following Jesus, following the footsteps of Jesus, the footsteps of Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It is only through such identification that a church grows and receives strength from the witnessing program ordained by God. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. How many of you ever seen a city on a hill? Anybody ever seen a city on a hill? It's got lights in it, doesn't it? You go over there in Las Vegas, and that's down in the valley, and boy, you can see that thing forever from the hill. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but the candlestick, it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. The church is God's candlestick in the world today. That's His true candlestick. And Revelation 1:20 says, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches of Asia. And what do those seven churches of Asia, what do they represent? You remember, Irma? Young lady, Emma? No? What do those seven churches of Asia represent? How about it, Carrie? You know that, Kayla? Seven churches of Asia? Sharon, what do they represent?
Stages in the church age.
That's right. There's different changes in the church age. If you go look and you see the evolution of the churches in those seven churches from Ephesus to Laodicea. What age are we in today? In the Laodicea age. You go read what happened to the Laodicean church. That's us. When one receives Jesus Christ, it then becomes his duty to do things God's way. Many flit around like firefly, twinkling here and twinkling there. And just go wherever they like to go. Do whatever they want to do. Find a group that's going to make you happy. Find a group that's going to teach you and take care of you. The church down in the next paragraph, the church is witnessing to the world of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgment that is to come. The fig tree sign of Matthew 13:28-29 seems plainly evident in our day in the view of the imminent coming of Jesus and the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7, every child of God ought to be in one of the Lord's churches, and each Baptist church member ought to become acquainted with the truth and stand in his place for the Lord. It talks about the ecumenical movement today. Everybody wants to get along. You know what Chrislam is? Huh? Have you ever heard of a Baptist? Have you ever heard of a Catholic? All these things, what is it? It's amalgamating these false religions together. You can go, especially back east right now, and you can go into a church where they read the Quran and read the Bible. But I guarantee you one thing, those Muslims there, you're not going to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They'll jump up and run out. You got to water down the Bible to get them to stay in there, but you're going to read the Quran and say it's holy, the Holy Quran, like you have the Holy Bible. It's not holy. You show me where there's anything holy in the Quran. It's kill, plunge, plunder, and rob. That's all. Kill, plunder, and rob. And magnify man over God. And man, magnify man. There's a one world church idea today of what, when the Catholic Church, when the reformers came out of the Catholic Church, Luther and Calvin and some of these people, when they came out of the Catholic Church, they didn't want to do away with the Catholic Church, did they, Sharon? They wanted to change it or reform it. That's why we call this a reformation. They didn't want to change it. And they said, and the Catholic Church says, Rome is our head. Visible, physical head of the church. But all of these are little arms of it. Rome is the head. In true New Testament church, Jesus is the head. And we have little democratic bodies of believers all over the world. Well, Catholicism, to get around that thing, they said, well, we believe that the church is universal. And the church is everybody that's saved. And that's where we have the universal church idea today. The church, not everybody is saved is in the church. Everybody saved is in the family of God. But the church is a visible, local entity. And there are two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for your attention today. We'll come back to page number 107 next week. We went from page 90, what was it, 90, 98, 103,
yeah.
103 to 107. Do you have any questions? I know some of this is awfully deep things for you. You're not going to learn it any place else. Not going to learn it any place else. Let's have a word of prayer and go out and do something eternal. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Be with all of these that were here today. Guide them. Comfort them with your word. Convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Help us to become vessels of honor for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.